When Kathy married Steve Gallagher, she was looking forward to a very happy future. She expected that she and Steve would be close and intimate, and that they would meet each other's needs and always stay together no matter what came their way. But then Steve absolutely shattered her heart with his sin, and her hopes of a happy life were gone. In desperation, she began seeking God for comfort and guidance, and God began to speak to her through His Word. One of the things that He showed her was that her perspective on marriage didn't really align with God's perspective.
To be honest with you, marriage has way more to do with God than it does us. But what we've done is turned it into something for me. We've taken it so far out of the realm of what it's supposed to be. It's two souls joining themselves together as one in the presence of God for His glory, for His purpose, for His kingdom.
And then He showed her something else. He showed her that what she really needed most was not the perfect marriage with Steve. What she needed most was to cultivate a close, intimate connection with her true husband, Jesus.
If there were one thing I could impart, speak into somebody's life, is get hungry for God's word. Get thirsty for Him. Be willing to pour out your heart before Him regularly, daily, because that's it. It's this fellowship, this marriage, this union, this relationship that you have with Jesus that's going to get you through.
Thanks for joining us for the third episode in our series, Hope for Hurting Wives. Here we go. All right, so this is the third episode in our series, Hope for Hurting Wives, with Kathy Gallagher. Thanks for coming in.
Thanks for having me.
So you started off the second chapter of your book, When His Secret Sin Breaks Your Heart, with a short prayer. O Lord, teach me your perspectives on marriage. And obviously that prayer implies that you think that many women's perspectives on marriage is not the same as God's perspective. From your experience, as you've counseled, so many wives over the years, what is the perspective shift that needs to take place for a lot of women?
It's a loaded question. I would rather like to answer it from what I think God's perspective on marriage is.
Okay.
And that is that the two become one. Flesh has huge implications. And marriage is the on earth representation of what is going on in new creation. I know that's a big subject and I can't get into it here, but marriage to me is like a mission. And it's a mission that a couple are on together to propagate and promote the kingdom of God. That's kind of a spiritual look at what I think is kind of more like the way God sees marriage. You know, the church is the bride of Christ, and God went looking for a bride for His Son. We've all heard this stuff in the church, and that is true. He's looking for a bride, and so the church is the bride of Christ, but there's going to be a coming together where all of God's purposes and plans are fulfilled in that marriage union. And that kind of is what it's about. It's about, to be honest with you, marriage has way more to do with God than it does us. We have taken marriage and made it such a self-centered institution that it has lost all of what I believe God intended it to be. It was about reproduction, procreation, filling the earth, and ruling over the earth. You know, and that's a joint effort. And then, you know, the fruit of that relationship are children, recreating, you know, procreating, making the earth full. But what we've done is turned it into something for me. And it's gone totally inward instead of outward, instead of mission-minded, instead of God's purpose-minded. Now, I'm talking about just Christians. I'm not obviously talking about the world. But we have adopted the world's mentality about marriage. So you see in Christian marriages, people spending $250,000, $300,000 on a wedding and the most elaborate dresses and the most elaborate everything. And it's all about the bride. And all the attention and all the focus is on the bride, and this is her day, you know, and there is a point, I get that, you know, and I kind of think the Lord thinks that too, but we've taken it so far out of the realm of what it's supposed to be. It's two souls joining themselves together as one in the presence of God for His glory, for His purpose, for His kingdom. And so often we end up marrying people that, you know, it's like, did God put you two together? Because now it's ending in divorce. So was it God or was it not God? Did you hear from God? Or did you just, this is the guy that you had chemistry with, so you married him, you know, that kind of stuff. So.
Okay. So if you were to take a long look at Genesis 1 and 2 and ask yourself, why does God bring a man and a woman together? I mean, even if a wife were to just forget her own marriage and all that she's going through, if she just went and soaked in those passages and asked, what is a marriage really for? She would get a very, very different image than what the American culture has taught us all about what marriage is for.
Right. It's for the glory of God. It's for the purposes of God. He's the center. Mm. He's the subject. And if you go on into chapter 3, you find out self-will is what ruined everything. And you see the power of that attribute that God gave us in when he created us. There were attributes that are His attributes that we inherited, and self-will, He gave us the right to choose. Rather than make us robots that will mindlessly obey, God wanted a people that would love Him for Him, and that would have to be an act of their own will. So we were created in His image. We are imagers of God. We are like Him in so many ways, but because of self-will, it's in a sense ruined everything. And so we are becoming so self-absorbed that we can hardly image who God really is to the world because we're so into ourselves. And we're losing our ability to show the world what God is like. We're misrepresenting Him. And right down to marriage, it's like marriage is probably the most profound way to express the Lord in this loving union of self-giving love. And look what we do with it, you know, and it's not... I mean, sexual sin is just like, man, it is probably the worst thing that can happen. But there are so many other little decisions in life every single day that we make for ourselves. And that's where we get messed up.
Yeah, and I think it's really important what you're talking about, like having the right view of marriage and having the right expectations of marriage. Because one of the things that you talked about in chapter 2 is that for a lot of wives, even when there's not sexual sin in the marriage, there can be almost like a serious letdown once they get married because their husband is not doing for them what they expected that he would do. Or he was one way when they were dating and engaged, yeah. and then he becomes a very different person. It seems like he becomes a different person when they get married.
He became who he was.
Right. And that can be a real letdown because of her expectations.
Yes.
Now, you did say, obviously, a woman has every right to expect that her husband be faithful
yes,
to her.
Yes, of course.
That's a realistic expectation.
Yes.
But there's a lot of other unrealistic expectations that leads to frustration, disappointment, confusion in the marriage. Why did you want to talk about that in this book?
Because it leads to a lot of problems. Because if you have an unhealthy and unrealistic expectation of that person, they are going to be a disappointment to you because you've got your list. You've got your wants. Again, the selfishness, instead of thinking, how can I love and serve and give myself away? How can I get and be taken care of and be, you know, I know I'm treading on some tender ground here because there's nothing wrong with expecting my husband to be faithful to me and to find some security in his manliness to defend me. And to make me secure. I don't think that's wrong. It is wrong to expect your husband to think like you do. It's wrong for a woman to expect her husband to be her girlfriend. We do that. We want our husbands to sit and listen to us chatter on and on for hours about how we feel emotionally and what we're going through and, you know, just kind of, I'm a woman, so I can say this. We want to talk about stuff that doesn't mean anything. You know, we just chatter. I am a chatterbox, so I know this. I can say it. Men are not like that. And to be disappointed and frustrated because he's not like that is on you. Because God did not create a man to be a woman. He created a man to be a man, and men are different than women. Please understand me. It is just like night and day. And that is one of the, I mean, right out of the gate, a lot of people struggle in their marriage because their expectations of each other, like, you know, I can't even venture in a certain way what the man was expecting other than sex, food, and, you know, stability. That's kind of how guys are. They're just pretty simple. I found out men are really kind of simple. That's what they want. They want a stable home, they want sex, and they want to be fed. Give them a sandwich and they'll be happy. You know, it's just the way it is. That's the way men are. They're generally pretty darn simple. But a woman is a much more complicated creature, and her needs and demands are many. And he's a blockhead. Men tend to just be blockheads. They don't really get what we need. And so we get frustrated and we start tugging on them and start asking for things that are just, you're asking for the wrong thing.
But that's exactly what you were talking about, is that if marriage was designed primarily to meet my needs, then when my needs aren't being met, then yeah, I've got every right to be upset and frustrated and to demand things. But if it wasn't primarily for me, I'm not saying it wasn't, like, this is where it gets hard to talk about, right? Because like God is such a giver,
yes,
that he did make the marriage relationship to be very satisfying and beautiful,
yep,
and all of that. But it's when we elevate those things to the reason,
right?
This was made for me,
right?
That's where it gets dangerous.
Ugly. It gets ugly because then you're coming with your demands and the guy can't fulfill the demands, or vice versa. You know, some men are just unreasonable in their demands. They want everything done for them. It's like, get over yourself. You know, it's like, that's not the way it was supposed to be. It's supposed to be a self-giving love. That's what God's love is like. It is self-giving. It's not self-centered. God isn't expecting you to meet his every need. It's a cooperation. You know, sorry if you don't like it, but I'm going to share me and Pastor Deary's relationship. We've got this going on. Neither one of us are looking for the other one to meet the need that they have in the present moment, unless it's like if he needs a sandwich or something. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
I'll go in. But it's my joy. I want to take care of him. I love taking care of him. It is like, I believe this is why I was put here, to love Jesus and to love my husband and take care of him. And everything after that is gravy. And it is my joy because Steve is a man and he was wired differently. His joy is serving the Lord, which translates into a whole ministry. But I am such a huge part of that with him. And his, what he has said about that, if I was out of the picture, everything would lose its luster. Because we have such a union. We are so one and we're so on the same page. Not just in our daily life together, but in ministry. Everything about our lives are joined together. And that's, I believe, I mean, it's not perfect. We have bumps in the road occasionally, but I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. It's like a picture. I know other couples that have the same thing. Jeff and Rose Colonna are a great example of the oneness that marriage should be. One taking care of the other without one demanding something from the other. And like, I don't see Steve as my need meter. That's not the way you should be thinking. It's just going to cause problems in the marriage. But we were talking about sexual sin earlier. So that, you know, introduces myriad issues with this union that it's supposed to be.
Mm. The reason that I wanted to talk about this is because in a way, it almost feels like a little bit out of left field to talk about the purpose for marriage or the fact that if we have unmet expectations, it can lead to problems because like there are huge problems and it's not just unmet expectations. Mm-hmm. It's like this is in serious crisis mode.
Right.
So why is this such an important thing to talk about when you're trying to lead people forward into a healthy marriage?
If you came into the marriage with already a list of expectations, the crisis that sexual sin has created amplifies that. It's like, now I am really a mess and I really need more from this guy. Then it's hard to explain, but it's like it just leveled up everything in terms of expectations and wants. And, you know, I don't know how to separate the two because it's like two different things in a certain way. A wife comes into the marriage, she's got a list of expectations that are not, you know, maybe too out of whack or whatever, but it's like not the right way to come into marriage. It's like, again, the self-giving love. But when she finds out her husband has been in sexual sin, it's a complete game changer. It changes everything. And what she, her simple list of expectations just turned into a Mount Everest of need. So how do you restart? How does she get to the place of having anything called normal in this marriage relationship? It's very, again, the devastation is just off the chart. And it doesn't happen very easily, if at all, if the husband doesn't repent. You know, and there has to be repentance, deep, profound repentance from him before she can even start. I hate to say that, but I don't know how. I mean, I know that I was able to walk with the Lord while my husband was still in sexual sin. I did it. I don't know how. I was a kid. I was very young, but I did it. But when we're talking about a wife who's been married for 10 years, they've got two kids. They've got a home, they've got car, they've got their life. And all of a sudden, where does she even begin to get to normal from that place without him getting leveled, completely leveled spiritually and brought back? You know, it's just, I know I say a lot of things that to a devastated wife sounds just unrealistic and impractical and out of left field. But I'm talking about how to have a life with God that will get you through this stuff. There is no, I don't care who you are, I don't care how much money you end up with or have or whatever, you can't buy your way out of this kind of devastation. There is only one answer. And it's in the Lord. It is for both of them. Him too. You know, a lot of men, it's not like all men are jerks and they're all sex addicts. That's not true. A lot of guys are sex addicts and they wreck their lives. But a lot of men repent. We have a staff of 45 men who are godly young men who have really given their lives to Christ. We have evidence all around us at Pure Life Ministries that it can be done. There are married men at Pure Life Ministries who have gotten their hearts right with God, who have wives and children, and they are walking with the Lord. We've got a student body full of men, hopefully getting their lives right with God. So it happens.
Yeah, and I think the point you're making is a good one, because the marriage will never be restored unless both people repent. But on her end, she will never be restored. Regardless of what happens in the marriage, she will never be made whole until her perspective of what it means to be a wife changes. Because if her perspective right now is that the only way that I can have happiness is to be in a fulfilling marriage relationship, then she is under the power of that man.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Everything in her life is contingent on how he does. And there's no guarantee that he is going to repent.
Well, that whole scenario is why there's so much weakness in people, in women particularly, but in men as well, that your happiness depends on another person. That is a bad path. Mm-hmm. A very, very bad path. And if that is why you marry somebody, and a lot of people do, it's almost sure to end in disaster. Mm-hmm. Because there's not a person on this planet that can plug all your holes.
Yeah,
it's a bad way to go through life. Something is not right in a person that has to have a person complete them.
Yeah. Yeah, so just to kind of help tie in why you brought this up, if marriage is an institution that provides an opportunity for two people to glorify Jesus and to promote his kingdom,
that's right,
then a wife can do that even if her husband doesn't change.
That's right. That's right. Because ultimately, you're married to Christ. And I lived that life for a period of time when I finally surrendered my life to Christ, finally gave up everything, including Steve. He was everything to me, and he was the one, and to this day, I continue to look to him to meet my needs. I don't look at Steve and demand that he be something to me or for me. That's not the way our relationship is, and I don't think that it's healthy to think that way, but that's how it is in America. It's very much, very much that way, and we're a nation of weak people who are not situated very well in scriptures. And we just keep growing. I mean, you can look at this on a national level. You can look at this on an individual level. The weakness of people in the church, in the body of Christ, the weakness is profound. The level of lostness, if I could say it that way, in people's lives, because we've drifted so far from the Lord. We've got the system in place. We're plugged into a system. We've got all the Christian ease, all the talk, we're singing all the right songs. But there is something missing. And that is, I'll just say it this way, my strength is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. Whatever comes, I'm not saying I'm invincible or that I wouldn't be shaken or anything like that, because when terrible things happen to people, you are shaken. But there's something missing in the life of a believer who is not completely, not just in word, not just with your tongue, but in your actual daily life, living out as best you can the love of God to other people, including your family, but not just your family, outside, giving your life away, knowing what the scripture say, and not just superficially, but there's got to be more to life with God than just this, a superficial gloss of Christianity.
And you mentioned, I think, in one of the other episodes that one of the most important things that happened for you, almost like the linchpin that everything else turned on, was I am not going to make Steve the thing in my life that keeps me together.
Right. And he never has been. I love him. I adore him. But he, yeah, I gave myself to Jesus. I fully surrendered myself to him. And I was a weak girl. I was very weak. So this isn't like I'm strong, I'm this. I'm not strong. If I'm strong, my strength is in the Lord, really. I'm not a strong person. But I knew enough to know then, and that came through the devastation of my marriage, the brokenness, but time with God in his word is what has become the missing link for me. And for a lot of women, I'm not the only one.
Yeah.
But it's possible. That's what I'm saying. I just, if I could, if there were one thing I could like impart, like speak into somebody's life, is get hungry for God's word. Get thirsty for him. Be willing to pour out your heart before him regularly, daily, because that's it. It's this fellowship, this marriage, this union, this relationship that you have with Jesus that's going to get you through. It's not going to be a man. It's not going to be kids. It's going to be you and Jesus that's going to make those relationships work, not the other way around.
Yeah, and that leads into the next thing I want to talk about, because you wrote this in chapter 2. We can't have a perfect marriage in this sin-stained world, but we can have one that is near perfect if we are willing to return to the pattern that was lived out in the Garden of Eden. And it sounds like that at least one element of what makes a perfect marriage or a near-perfect marriage is that you stop looking to the other one to be your all in all. But what are some of the other things that you think make up that near perfect marriage?
The main thing, they walked with God. They were with him. They talked to him. Remember later on, if they saw his face, they would die. They were talking with him. They walked with God. They knew Jehovah. To me, it's profound what was happening in the beginning, in the garden, the Eden, that new creation, what God was establishing there, and how quickly it was ruined. Why? What was it? It was self-will. I desire, so I ate. I saw, so I took. And then I shared it with my husband. It's just, yeah, it's powerful and painful. And it has not stopped that self-life. Yeah, we're poisoned by it. But I believe that we have self-will to live for self or to live for the Lord. It's an act of the will. Every decision is an act of the will. It's what do you really want?
And so that's the choice that you're wanting women to see, is that if they will change their perspective and stop demanding that their husband become something or do something different in order to make sure that their lives are happy and fulfilled, that's that self-denial in a way.
Yeah. Giving up your life. But, you know, God has to be very real to you for that to happen. You can't just do that out of self-effort.
Mm.
It's a tall order. But when you walk with him and you're really walking with him, that becomes what life is about, pleasing him in every way.
At the very end of the chapter, we'll just end on this. You wrote something really deep, and I just wanted to quote you. The only way the fairy tale marriage is going to happen is to put God at the center of it. He must have the supreme place in your lives. I realize that your husband's sexual sin has been an unfair betrayal, but there is much more to having a fulfilling marriage than the absence of unfaithfulness. If you and your husband don't allow God to have his rightful place in your lives, your marriage will always be a contest between two sinful people, each trying to have their own way, even if it comes at the expense of the other.
It's very true. It's lived out all the time. It's tragic, but it's true. And it just is, it boils down to, do you believe that God is who he says he is? And is he worth everything you have? Everything boils down to your loyal devotion to God, not to yourself, not to your family, not to your husband, but to him. If it doesn't start there, there's always going to be splintering. Everything has to be centered in him. It's not like God is demanding, starved for attention being. He is a God of immense, immeasurable love. And the nearer you get to that love, the more you become like that. Mm. And that's how you can tell where you're at. Mm. Self-giving love. That's what we're after.
Mm. All right. Well, I'm sure that this, again, has been maybe difficult to hear.
Yes.
But
sorry. I'm sorry.
But it's the, you know, the alternative, I think, is always important to keep in mind. The alternative is just to keep doing things the way that we've been doing them.
Yeah.
And with all of the horrific results.
Yeah.
But Jesus, yeah, Jesus is offering that kind of abundant life that comes from his own life.
That's right. His, yes.
Which was self-giving love.
That's right.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. Next week, Kathy will be back with me, and we'll do the next episode in this series, Hope for Hurting Wives. God bless. We'll see you next time.
Purity for Life is a production of Pure Life Ministries. For over 30 years, Pure Life Ministries has been the go-to for those whose lives have been devastated by sexual sin. Visit us on the web for more information about our life-changing counseling programs and powerful teaching materials. Also check out our video clips of men and women whose lives have been radically transformed. All that and more at purelifeministries.org.